If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the third chapter of Matthew. And today we're going to talk about baptism. What about baptism? What about baptism? In chapter 3 in Matthew, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. Now in those days, John the Baptist came out preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You know, the one that would come in the spirit of Elijah, that would come before the promised one. It is he, John the Baptizer. And John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And Jerusalem was going out, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." How about that? They're presenting themselves for baptism. He's calling them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." Now, we'll come back and read the rest of that in just a moment. But first thing I want to say to you about baptism is that obviously, reading from this passage, baptism means something. That it's not just a ritual. For if it were just a ritual, and that was the import of the actual physical act of it, did something magical, then it wouldn't have mattered what the heart of these people was who came out. There were some, they're called a brood of vipers. In fact, here's John saying, "You don't even understand it, yet you're presenting yourself to be baptized. You have a wrong spirit and a wrong heart." So, right out the starting gate, we see that baptism can't be just a physical act. We see that in the Roman Empire, one of the Roman emperors proclaimed, as he wanted, and the legend goes that it was Constantine that did this, that said, "Take the Roman legions down to the river and baptize them, and make all the legions Christian," just like that. Now, you know, that would be like saying, "Take your husband, put him in a garage, that's going to make him a car." Can't be. So, first point, we see baptism is a matter of the heart. It's a physical act, but it's a matter of the heart. So we read on. "As for me," he said, this is John the Baptizer, "I baptize you with a baptism of repentance." Now what? Let's stop there for a moment and see what repentance means. Repentance means to think again. That's the word. To think again. It's a change. It's a 180. It's doing, I was going this way and now I'm going to go this way. And we see that John, who was coming in the spirit of Elijah, and that promised prophet, Isaiah spoke of him those 8 centuries before, that he would be, this one would be coming. And he's preaching a message of repentance and confession of sin. Realizing your need of God, your need of this coming Messiah. Now, John's not preaching the whole gospel yet because the whole gospel hasn't come yet. The whole gospel has not been fulfilled yet. It was whole in that that was all God had for that time, but there was more to come. Read on what he says. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the one who's coming after him, who's that going to be? Who's that standing in the crowd there that day? Yeshua, Jesus. We say, when I use the word Yeshua, that's the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus' name, Yeshua. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We'll come back to that in just a moment. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. So, here's a message from John, not only a message of things to come positively, but a warning. Warning about serious nature. So, another point about baptism, one of the things that baptism shows repentance. It shows a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change from sin to God. All right. So we go on. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. So here's Jesus' intention to be baptized. He's coming out publicly now. Up to this time, historically, you see the history of it. Jesus has been kind of obscure. There have been times when he kind of pops out publicly. The last big time of that is when he was 12 years old. Now he's coming out with this baptism. And you say, why? And the question comes, why is Jesus going to be baptized? You ever wondered about that? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Let's read on. And John tried to prevent him, saying, so if you were in John's position, what would you say? Not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. That's essentially what he says. I'm not worthy. I need to be baptized by you, and you do not need to come to me. But Jesus, answering, said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. Then he permitted him. So why was Jesus baptized? Scripture says to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? When you think of the word righteousness, it's the word dikaiosune. Means being made right, having things right in a legal fashion. In a legal fashion to make you right with God. That is righteousness. That is, it is the word from which we get the whole concept, this theological concept of justification. The concept of justification means you have been justified. Essentially, you know, here's another definition. Justified. Just if I had never sinned. To be justified. To be made right, for things to be right. Well, then, what does that got to do with Jesus being baptized? He's fulfilling publicly, he's showing an example. We're going to, later on, we are going to be called on to be his disciples. To follow him. So what are we going to be following? We're going to follow his example that he has set in the flesh. Remember, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, we're going to follow Him. So, He's setting down an example to follow. And part of this example, He's not being baptized for need of salvation. No! He's showing the example to us of how we're supposed to follow Him. Are you following me so far? Makes sense. Now, I know some of you think, oh, this is all simple stuff. I understand it. I guarantee you, before I get through today, God's going to put a new wrinkle in your brain and in your soul about baptism. So don't check out on me yet, okay? Because you're going to miss something if you do. So, Jesus submits Himself here. But see, He's following in that. He stepped down out of heaven and stepped into flesh. You see the picture? So then baptism is going to show that even further as He steps into this and gives us an example of a public proclamation of the good news. We're going to see that in just a moment, how the good news, how baptism will show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when it happens. We move on. There's a connection here with the Holy Spirit. After being baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my agapitas, my beloved one." That's a term of endearment. The reason why I always remember that is my first Greek professor, that's what he made us call him as he grinned and turned the knife on us, made us suffer. But it was good suffering because here I am 58 years old and thank God I can translate Greek today because of him. What a blessing that he was in my life. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a blessing. So here you have public affirmation. I'm not going to ask you to answer this publicly, but if you're non-Trinitarian, you don't believe that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here is one passage of Scripture. The Spirit of God descending, here's the on the Son, and the Father is giving His affirmation upon that event. How beautiful that is at a baptism. So there's a connection here. We see this connection with the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Go to Matthew 28. We see in Matthew 28 what we call the Great Commission. Verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Another sermon for another day, but that's how we can walk in His authority. It's been a gift to us. If we're His disciples, all authority is given to Him. Therefore, we have authority to walk in the world. We have authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God wants us to walk in that way. Verse 19, "Go therefore," literally what it says is, "as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's something we're commanded to do. In fact, it's a command that is an assumption that as you're going, It's not, we miss the spirit of it if we say that when I get up this morning, God's going to have me go to this place, and this place to share the gospel, but not at this place, and this place. That's not how it works. When I get up in the morning, I'm going. And wherever I'm going, who's going before me, with me, and after me? Yeshua. Jesus. I am carrying. He is with me. He is Emmanuel to me. So as I'm going in that fashion, and then says, baptizing them. So, let's look a little closely at what the word baptized means. Baptized means to put under, to immerse, to cover. Not a case today. Different churches do it different ways. They have different modes and all. The way we understand what the Scripture says is we follow that mode by actually, and as you look in the Scripture, that's how it happened. In those, you actually put people under the water in that way. In that way, it is a picture. Think of this. I've done this so many times. I'll do it again this afternoon. David, come on up here, son. This young man here, he breaks me every Sunday morning. Now, I say, don't squeeze too hard. Now, if I'm baptizing David, I get him in the water, and he's going to be a representation of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Just squat. He was buried. He was raised again to new life. The resurrection took place. Thank you, bud. I love you. I've had to double clutch it with a few guys, you know, that are just three, you know, they're big men and getting up out of the water. But do you see the picture? There's the picture. Baptizing them as you go. So what then does that mean? It means, something, what is being proclaimed in that? Something deep and spiritual has happened to me. I'm proclaiming my faith in Jesus. That act is preaching that. Now, you're going to see in just a moment how some people, by that very act of baptism, that was their profession, that was their first profession. That's when they were saved, when they were baptized. Others, we'll see, were saved before that when they did business with God and received Jesus. You see, the point is, when do you receive Jesus into your life? You don't need to look this up now, but Luke 23, verse 43. There's the thief on the cross. The one that Jesus says to him, today what? In paradise. So there's Jesus saying to him, well, you know, there wasn't any baptismal pool up on Golgotha. So what does that mean? That means that you're not baptized to be saved. And any group that ever connects that and says, you've got to be baptized to be saved is wrong spiritually. That is unbiblical. It will never be biblical. It is man's way of manipulating. I get incensed about it because I still hear that from people equating the two. And what it does, it cheapens the salvation experience and it takes me back to Constantine, who took his armies out to just dunk them in the river and now you're saved. No. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what happened then with the thief on the cross. Now, go with me, if you will, to Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. Quickly, we need to get through these. Won't get to all of them. We're about to have the ascension. Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. Verse 4 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what he had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water. Here's the reiteration of it. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what was the other prophecy that was said earlier in Luke and in Matthew? You would be baptized with fire. We see that, the representation of that. As on the day of Pentecost, we read that in chapter 2 of Acts. We haven't got time to read all that today, but I want to put together a package for you today so you can understand this and connect it and see how baptism is connected to the whole of who we are in the Christian experience. That's why baptism is commanded, communion is commanded. It's two ordinances of the church. They're so important. That's so important that God commanded that we do them. The Holy Spirit come, the tongues of fire come over each person. And on that day, there's this miracle of them speaking in tongues and the understanding that takes place of all the people that are gathered there for that feast. They can hear the gospel in their own language. And a fire begins in their life. A fire that we saw in Elijah, a fire that John the Baptizer followed in that tradition as he came boldly speaking the truth of God. But he said, the one that's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit. So, what happened? And don't get hung up on semantics. Please, don't go denominational on me right now, because some of you are going to miss some of this. Because you're going to think about terms that other big groups of people use, and I believe they miss a blessing in this. A blessing. I believe evangelicals miss it. I believe charismatics miss it in this. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. So when Jesus comes into your life, who is it? John, in Romans 8, he says, it is the Spirit of Jesus. Who's the Spirit of Jesus? Holy Spirit. So that spiritual act that takes place when we come to Jesus is a baptism in Him as we are immersed in Him. That physical act, be it in a pool like that one there or at the beach that we're going to do today, shows the physical act that shows how you are completely covered then in God. So everything in your life becomes a part of Him. You are immersed in Him. Do you see that? And it's a fire that comes. A fire of repentance, a fire of a changed life. Because what happened to those people? You read about them from this point on in Acts. They are changed by God. Their lives are never the same. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come upon them. And by the way, I'm one of those people, and I'll argue with you about this later. I think the miracle in Acts 2, I think it was real languages that were spoken. And I believe the gift of glossolalia that came later was a different gift from that as they spoke in these unutterable things. That's another discussion for another day. We've taught on that before. as we're given that and given that as a prayer language, given that as a way to just express things to the Lord, it's a gift that He gives. But all the gifts come. But I want you to see what it all comes for. It's so that men and women and boys and girls, all of them, can come to Jesus. We see later on, in chapter 8, the eunuch on the road with Philip, or some of you pronounce it the unch. Yeah, I wasted that, and I wasted it, and anyway, I missed a good one. I'm sorry, John. I'll save that one for another day. The eunuch that hears the gospel through Philip, and they stop, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? The question there was not, he wasn't talking just about the physical act. I want to be saved. Later on, we'll read in Acts, where as people hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in glossolalia, start speaking in tongues, which gives an example of them, and those people are baptized physically after that. Now hear me here. What that tells me is that the most important thing, the primary thing, is what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him in your life? We see in Acts chapter 16, they're in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison. The jailer, what does he hear the doors swing open, the miracle takes place, everybody's still there. Paul and Silas have kept them there, and he poses the question, you know, about coming to the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And what does Paul tell him? Does he say, be baptized? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. That night, that's what happened. They received Jesus in their life and they were baptized immediately. It was a showing forth of their relationship that took place. There's a picture. Quickly go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it says, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have been united in Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we'll also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is free from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him and live with Him forever. So why are we baptized? I'll say it again on the beach this afternoon. We're baptized, number one, because God said we're supposed to be baptized. That's the command, be baptized. Number two, we're baptized because Jesus showed us the example of baptism. We follow Him. We are disciples of Him. If we're going to follow Him in discipleship, either one of those would be enough. But there's more. We're baptized because every time we're baptized, we see someone baptized. What does it do? It shares the gospel. The good news. There it is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here I was before Jesus came in my life. Another passage talks about the picture of the washing away of sin that baptism again. It's not the water that washes your sin away. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ washes you away. The baptism is just, it's a picture. picture of that. And it preaches that message. I've told you this so many times before. Years ago, I'd baptize on Sunday nights, you know, when we had all the five-star Christian stuff, you know, you had to meet every time you turned around. People didn't have time to be out in the world to witness to anybody because they're too busy gathering in the holy huddle over there. But, we'd do it on Sunday nights. I thought, why am I doing it on Sunday night? More people come on Sunday morning, more people are here. So what would happen? We start that, and nine times out of ten, you're going to get someone who's going to call you up and say, you know, I saw that and I started thinking about my relationship with Jesus. You see, it preaches a message. Just like when we have communion, it preaches a message. The message of the good news. And finally, we're baptized because what that message that is preached is that I was once lost without a Savior. Jesus died in my place on a cross. He was buried and He rose again. And because He lives, I can live. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now today I am alive in Jesus. And there's something mystical about that. When I use the word mystical, I mean deeply spiritual, Holy Spirit spiritual, that the Spirit of God is there. I've even heard of miraculous things happen to people when they're coming up out of the water. My aunt was baptized here about a year ago, however long that, Aunt Helen was baptized here. I'm not kidding you. My aunt went down in that water, but when she was coming up, the only thing I'm weird, there was a glow about her. It was uncanny. Jesus was in her life. And it showed. And it was an affirmation. Did she get saved then? No, she got saved several years before on the phone, crying out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, come into my life. But a miracle took place right here. Right here. How important is baptism? Well, it's important enough for Jesus to command that we do it. It doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. But it's very important for your obedience to follow Him. Does what I've shared today make sense to you? I wish I had about 2 hours more to give the whole panorama of baptism, to put it all in place, all the words, but that's it in a nutshell today. Already this morning, I've had another person come to me and said they wanted to be baptized this afternoon. It's not too late. Just let us know. Or if you just want to show up this afternoon. Someone asked me, said, well, do you have to go through anything? I said, well, they'll ask you one question. Have you invited Jesus into your life? Is He Lord of your life? So that's what we're going to ask you to do on the beach this afternoon. Say out loud, Jesus is Lord of my life. It's not complicated. Man complicates. God simplifies. The world calls them aha moments. I call them Holy Spirit moments. As He jerks the curtain on what was covered. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let's pray. Lord, today I want to thank You. Thank You for letting us be part of Your family. and that Jesus, you came and died in our place so that we could spend forever with you. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that cometh to me, though he be dead, shall live. Lord, right now, if there's anyone the sound of my voice has never received you into their life, I pray today could be the day when they do business with you. Thank you for that day that you came into my life and changed me and made me a new person. I bless you. The altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray, people around will pray with you today. You come. Daniel's not here today to lead the way for you. So someone else may have to take the first step today.
God of all the universe, my closest friend, eternal, almighty, oh, how I love you. What splendor surrounding the throne, none compares to you.
We'd like to get those cards from you today. There's a basket in the back. Basket's up front here. If you have an offering to bring, you can bring it this time also. The man there with a limp is my daddy. When I was a little boy, they had say to me, so your daddy's the one with a limp. And I had to think for a minute. I just never thought of him as having a limp. He's marked by God. I asked y'all pray for my mother. You got email this week. Cancer has come back. God has done miracles in her life. You know, essentially, the doctor in the ER, when she went in over a year and a half ago now, pronounced a death sentence over her then. And she was cancer-free for a long time. And I'd ask that you pray with us about that, that God would do a miracle in her life. Take the cancer and that infection that is in her lung away from her and restore her. Lord, I'm asking you today, we're coming as your body and asking you for Beverly Gale Floyd Reynolds, that you would lift this disease from her body. We command the enemy in every way, shape, form that he is trying to get a hold of her. Jesus, rebuke you. We speak over her life today. Thank you, Lord. If you're in agreement with the prayer I've just prayed for my mother, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I send you out in the name, the power, the joy of the Lord. See you at 5 o'clock today.
Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, your peace. Give us your peace. Your peace, oh God, give us your peace, your peace. Give us your peace, oh God, give us your peace, your peace. When we're afraid, running from truth, gather us back to you. Take every fear and fill our heart. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, oh peace. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace when we are tired, weary and worn. Take us into your arms. There is no need, there is no want. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace. us your peace, your peace. Lord, we belong to you alone. Show us the way back home into your life, into your love. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, your peace. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, your peace. Give us your peace, oh God. Give us your peace, your peace. Give us your peace.